So, guys, we know your names, but who are you? What are you doing here?
Oh, thank you. It's nice to be here. I can hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say, Colin. Thank you. So I'm Annabelle Clark. In the rest of life, generally day to day, I work as a psychologist working with children and young people, mainly adults and organisations that support them.
Is this on?
Am I coming in? Oh, OK. Yes, whoa, yeah. My name is Nathan. I co-chair Engage with Annabelle. My day job, I'm CEO of a charity called Christian Vision for Men. I'm dad of three, married for nearly 20 years. And I tried this in the first service. It went down really well. I'm also a big Arnold Schwarzenegger fan.
Oh, well.
Had a cheer. Where did that come from? Come on. And I was encouraged to do an impression. So this is my Arnold Schwarzenegger impression.
Hi, this is a fantastic opportunity for you.
Very good.
Sorry, Annabelle.
I won't
this.
Compete with that.
So you mentioned Engage. What's that?
Yeah, so together we co-chair the Engage Network, which is about promoting positive relationships in the church. And that came about a few years ago when I was searching the internet and randomly found, it seemed, a page of data which showed that there were a lot more women than men in the church. And I thought, well, that must have major implications for the men and the women and the children and the young people. And then I started finding out about different organisations, again, randomly it seemed, like Christian Vision for Men, youth work organisations, statisticians, theologians, all sorts. And then I'm not a 36 Visions Before Breakfast sort of Christian, but one night I had a very powerful dream, which felt like a God dream, and all I knew was that we were at a small conference at Ridley. Now, I live in Cambridge and had been living in Cambridge about 17 years by that point, and Ridley, as you may know, is the theological college in Cambridge. So in this dream, we're at a small conference at Ridley. Never been there. And then 6 days later, I think it was, I got an invitation to go to Ridley. So I went along and I met this guy called Adrian Chatfield, who worked there. And I got to know him and I explained what I'd been finding out. And he said, well, let's make that conference happen. So we had a sort of symposium and things have grown from there. And so now we're a network, growing national network of organisations and churches and individuals, which is about making Christian marriage possible. That's possible, not compulsory. Please note. But our vision is to make singleness or marriage a genuine choice for all Christian women and men through a church which is gender balanced and teaches about healthy singleness, dating, marriage as well. So
I've been told to ask about a book. Do you have
Yes, here's the book. You can find this on Amazon. Do you a good price. The book came about partly because running a Rolls Royce is getting even more expensive these days. So we've written a book to fund.
Three kids as well.
Yeah, it's a busy time. No, all proceeds go into Engage, worth mentioning that.
Yeah.
So the book came about. We just wanted to concrete a lot of the thought and a lot of the stuff that we're putting together. So we called in a load of experts. We did consultations. Annabelle's going to talk about this later on. And then the book is a product of that. The book is a real resource for churches, a real workbook, really. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, great thing to have.
Let me pray for you, and then I will get out of your way and let you speak. Father God, we thank you for Nathan and Annabelle. We thank you for the words that you've put on their heart to share with us today. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. I think a flyer has been given out about the book, so we're only sort of promoting it because we genuinely think it'll be helpful. We don't get any money. We've got loads of great people involved. Nikki and Scylla Lee have done the foreword. Then we've got Harry Benson from the Marriage Foundation, Adrian Chatfield from Ridley. We've got Kate Wharton, who's a vicar up near sort of Liverpool direction, and she's on the new wine leadership team. We've got Laura Hancock, Director of Resources for Youth for Christ. Paula Pridham, who's the Director of Care for the Family. David and Liz Percival do marriage ministry stuff. So all these people have produced the resource together. It's very much a team effort. And there are some details up there. Do get involved if you'd like to. Nathan and I are going to do a bit of a double act this morning. We're sort of hopping up and down, so I hope that's okay. The structure of where we're going is we're going to do a bit of background, then we'll talk a bit about the gender imbalance. We're going to focus mainly on men's ministry this morning, but that's because of the church gender imbalance. Please please hear us when we're saying that men's ministry and women's ministry is equally important and valuable, and we are about promoting balance and equal opportunities for women and men in terms of hearing and responding to the gospel, and if people want to get married and have children as well. Okay, so we're going to start with a quick quiz, if that's okay. I've got a few quick fire questions. If you're in a place where you just don't want to talk to anyone this morning, that's okay. But otherwise, if you wouldn't mind just turning to the person next to you and just sharing your thoughts with this. A few seconds on each question. So what's the current proportion of men to women overall in the UK church, do you think? Next one, we're going to go quite quickly. This is about singleness. You're at your annual family Christmas turkey curry buffet. What are the most unhelpful things that Uncle Jeffrey and Auntie Eunice say to you about the fact you're not married? No prizes for spotting the Bridget Jones reference, and if you're married, you've just got to use your imagination for this one. See what you think. Next one. This is about dating and relationships. How many single Christians say they haven't dated for at least a year, or it's many years since they last went on a date? Is it A, about a quarter, B, about a half, or C, about three quarters? Next one. Christian women are about how many times more likely to marry a non-Christian than Christian men? And the last one. What percentage of today's church's grandchildren will have two Christian parents if current trends continue? So that's trends to do with the gender imbalance. Also, the children of Christian parents sticking with their faith as adults. So what percentage of today's church's grandchildren will have two Christian parents if current trends continue? Great, thank you. We're going to go back and come to the answers as we go through this morning. So first of all, we haven't got a roving mic, so I'm just going to ask if you can shout out very loud answers every now and then. The first question was about the current gender imbalance in the church. Who can have a guess about that? Shout out an answer. 20-80, I heard. 60-40, I heard. 70-30. Yeah. They're all good. There was another one somewhere, but okay, they're all good guesses. Overall, at the moment, the general gender imbalance is 2 men to 3 women overall, but in the majority of churches among single people, there are twice as many single Christian women as single Christian men. Now, before we go further, I want to just say this morning is a bit of a health warning. Because what we cover may create strong feelings in people, whether that's positive or negative for us, depending on our experience or our situation. So it will be good that we're aware of and sensitive to how people are feeling, as well as being aware of how we're feeling ourselves. And I'm saying that as we're going through, but also just bear in mind when you leave, you know, people may have sort of picked up and been mulling over certain things. So do be aware and sensitive to each other. There are a lot of complex issues that we're involved with, and today we're only scratching the surface, but there's lots more in the book. So what are some of the key consequences of the church gender imbalance? Well, for men, we obviously need to be doing things differently in terms of evangelism and discipleship and ways of doing church. For women, up to about 2 million, for them, marriage to a Christian man is not going to be possible. So they face the choice of being single and childless or marrying someone who doesn't share their faith. And for children and young people, spiritual fatherlessness is a real issue now, and it's set to become an even bigger issue as time goes by as well. Some background points. Some single Christians are absolutely fine about being single, and that's great, but most Christians have said if they're single, they want to marry someone who shares their faith, another Christian. And also, most married Christians would presumably want their non-Christian spouse to come to faith if they are married. And although, obviously, some people become Christians after they get married, many Christians would say it's best for a Christian to be married to another Christian. And they might refer to biblical teaching like 1 Corinthians 7:13, where Paul writes, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Or 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And if you want a more in-depth theological look at that, there's something on our website about that. It's by the theologian David Instone Brewer. So there was also research by the Evangelical Alliance who found over 90% of Christian couples expressed happiness with their marriage, while only 66% of those in a mixed marriage did so. So the church gender imbalance does impact on all of these things. And then there are some key principles of our work and for Engage. We want what we're doing to be biblically based, to be research based, and to be really, really practical. So if you're interested in the research side of things, that's in the book as well. But as I said, it's about evangelism and it's about discipleship on key life issues. Biblically, singleness is good and marriage is good. Yeah, that's important. And Engage is about making Christian marriage possible, not compulsory. But because we're focusing on the gender imbalance, we're saying Christian marriage defined for our purposes is a Christian man married to a Christian woman, although there could be other definitions. And then the issues around same-sex relationships are really important. At the same time, we're not addressing those today, although some of what we're covering will be relevant for everybody. So we're advocating balance. And here's a reminder of our vision. I know you heard it before, but here we are again. To make singleness or marriage a genuine choice for all Christian women and men through a church which is gender balanced and teaches about healthy Christian singleness, dating and marriage. So to help make the vision a reality, we need to sort of move forward and see our context. So we tend to look at people and their situations and how they feel about it as individuals. But we need to look at the big picture, and that's what we're doing. We're joining the dots. So imagine the sea we're all swimming in is wider society and trends in wider society around relationships. So Harry Benson shows in his chapter that Britain has the highest rate of family instability in the entire developed world. And just under half of all British teenagers are not living with both natural parents. Most people live together before they get married, and the divorce rate is 40%. But within that context, we've got the church gender imbalance. And then within that, we've got, in the church, marriage, parenting, youth work, singleness, dating and relationships. Not that everyone has to go round the circle, but that's the way it often happens for most people. So we're looking at the interaction of all of these because it's so important that we see the context. So that's the wider society. Things aren't going so well, but we want to do things God's way. And so that's what Nathan's going to talk about now.
Great. Thanks, Annabelle. I have to say, if I came to this church, I would be in this service. The other one was a bit early for me. I would be with you in the later service. I'm also need to be honest about why I'm here, because I support and I'm involved with Engage quite selfishly, because I've got children, two of which are girls, and I'm unashamed to say that as their father, I'm quite nervous about the whole dating situation. I'm putting it off as long as I can. I've got my application in for a shotgun. That's true, actually. What I've started to realise is that I need to be clued up in this, because it's going to impact and will impact my children. And I actually do, and I said, I'm unashamed to say this, I do want my daughters, one day, I aspire this for them, that they will meet a man of God, that they will meet a man who loves Jesus Christ and who will love them and journey with them in faith. So, yeah, that's what I'm fighting for. And I want that to happen. So that's partly my involvement. But it's also good to do this with Annabelle, and it's great to be part of it with CVM, who I represent. Now, I've been given the job to reflect on the theological foundations for this, which I'm going to do in about 2 minutes, because I didn't write this chapter. An incredible theologian called Adrian wrote this chapter, and I can't really do it justice. But what I can tell you is he pulled out a really interesting point. It comes from Genesis 1, where we can read in the Bible, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I'll just read one more verse. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, Adrian, in building this theological framework for marriage, he talks about this interconnectivity, this relatedness or community that is actually in the fabric of who we are as people. We live in a time and society where individualism is really, really powerful. You know, if it's good for you, if it works for you, then it's great. And actually, the fabric, the DNA or the image that we bear as created in the image of God is about community, because it's a triune God. It's Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So there is already a community. There's already a relationship between the three. And we've been made in that image. And Adrian pulls that out and starts to explore that. And you can find that in the book. And just briefly, Adrian also looks at a few theological sort of factors too about actually it's procreative, that the marriage design is procreative, that we get to have an invitation, and it's not always straightforward for people and for couples, but there is a process that we can continue this creative work that God has set in motion in his image. Also, that our families are almost, they're kind of like units that have got porous boundaries. And I really like that, the way it's expressed in the book, is that as a family unit, you know, my wife and my children, we can be a place for visitors. We can be a place for security or safety. We can welcome people in. We can be hospitable. We can, you know, demonstrate generosity and kindness in the family unit, in the family environment, to the broken, the hungry, the lost. So it's a great model for the Christian voice in society as a Christian marriage. And obviously it's very diverse and complementary of one another. And the last few things that are pulled out of this is the friendship aspect, that you are in a relationship with a friend who you know, you love, and it's intimate, and that's a very unique thing that we can model to society around us. And it's also a formal sign of a relationship, an agreement and a commitment between you and your partner. The book also explores some of this as covenants, as I've put there, because covenants are amazing. The Bible's loaded with this stuff, and it's God's movement towards us as people. And he instigates the covenant. He sets the rules, but he also says what you're going to get out of it, which is amazing. And again, I mean, I got married in Las Vegas by Elvis Presley. No, I didn't. I got married. Sorry, I shouldn't lie really for the front, should I? Yeah. No, so there's a covenant process. You know, you take a pledge, you make a promise and a commitment, you seal it with rings or in front of people, and there is a process. There's terms, there's underlying conditions. I'll be faithful, I'll be this, I'll be that, I won't be this or that. And then there's a blessing, there's a reward to it, there's a reason why you're in this. And you can hopefully see that folded out in your life. So yeah, there's a theological groundwork that goes on. I wanted to read to you just a section from the book because I find it really helpfully kind of sums up what Adrian's kind of expressing here. It says this: the work of Engage is crucial at a theological and spiritual level because marriage is rooted in the character of God and the consequent way in which God relates to humankind. It is a sign of the presence of God embedded in all of creation and of the redemptive love and grace of God restoring us to him and to each other as well. As a result, and this is the important bit, the erosion of our understanding of marriage, its values, is a reflection of a serious social disruption that impacts on all of us. A crisis in marriage is a crisis for the whole of society, and we are already reaping the fruit of that far beyond the family and the home. When the church is almost as confused as the wider society about the nature and function of marriage, it loses its prophetic edge and part of its ability to witness to the nature and mission of God. I mean, that's powerful. I found that quite challenging. So anyway, that's some of the background, the foundation as to what we're trying to do with Engage. So why is there a gender imbalance? Why is there a gender imbalance in church? Here's a few sort of reflections. So God loves women more than men. So a mate of mine, Carl, in response to this question, he said, well, maybe God just loves women more than men. Or we're getting something wrong as to why there's not enough men in church. Obviously, it's a little bit of a joke there, but it is a serious question. So that leads us to say, well, okay, what are we doing wrong? Why isn't there the same amount of men in church? Why are men disconnected from the gospel, from the truth of Jesus? And I asked this in the first service, and I think it'll be true now as well. I wonder how many of you ladies sitting here are here without your partner? Because he said, yeah, have a good morning at church, love. I'll be here. See you when you get home. And that's true, right? I mean, that's the reality of what your journey is like. For a lot of you, there's a tremendous spiritual singleness for you ladies that are married and wondering why your husband isn't coming along. And I spoke it in the first service. I want to speak it now. I want to give you an encouragement, because we, as a movement at CVM, we are seeing those guys get saved. We are seeing those guys get saved. I remember being at one of our events, and there was a guy sobbing at the front. And I was like, mate, what's happening? He said, you wouldn't believe it. My wife's been praying for me for 20 years to respond to this Jesus. And I've finally done it myself. Yeah. Amazing. Like, so exciting. I remember standing with another guy, young guy. He must have been about 21. And behind him were three grown men sobbing, punching the air. I was like, guys, what's happening? And they were all his uncles. And they're like, we've been praying for this lad for years. He's finally come through. You know, we are seeing this. We are seeing men respond to the gospel. And I was chatting with someone earlier, and take heart, take courage, because these are men who you might look at and think, there's just no way. Like, there is just no way that this guy will ever give his life to the Lord. Hold the line. Hold the line, because I believe that we've got a strategy, we've got a process that is working. And we're seeing the gospel go out and God's favour is on it. And you might be surprised to know that it takes 5 years and 30 times of a man hearing the gospel to make a response. That's generally what we see across the UK. I mean, 5 years of journeying with a guy and saying, mate, can I take you to this? Can I take you to this event? Come and listen to this speaker. Let me tell you a bit about Jesus. Have you read this thing I've given you? 5 years of effort. 30 times hearing the gospel. Then finally he goes, oh, I think I'm connecting the dots here. This makes some sense. Church is for more female personality types. Yes, I think that's probably quite true in some respects. I mean, before I got involved in all this stuff with CVM and that, going way back, I was a builder. So my experience of Christian life and church, it was very, very different. I wasn't particularly interested in church because it just didn't connect with me. It just didn't resonate where I was at. And what we discovered in the stats is, a lot of clergymen can demonstrate, well, it sounds terrible, mate, doesn't it? No, I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about you. Can demonstrate feminine qualities in the way they lead. You got it. Empathy and in contact with their feelings, their emotions and these sorts of things. Dodged a bullet there. You saved me. Dodged a bullet. But what a lot of guys are responding to are, well, where's the adventure? Where's the risk? Where's the challenge? Because subtly, what you often hear in churches for men is, be a better man. Be a better father. Be a better son. Be a better husband. I don't need convincing that I need to be better. I already know that. But what I do need is someone to help me be better. Who's going to help me navigate that? Who's going to help me take those steps? Who's going to help me and cheer me across the line and say, Nathan, at that moment, you become such a better husband to your wife. Let's go and have a curry and cheer you on. You know, we've got to mark those steps. That's why I was a Boy Scout. It was all about the badges. Honestly, if I tied a knot, they called me at the front and gone, this young lad has just tied a knot. Let's give him a badge. And my mum would sew the badges on. But what that did for me, and what I think we're desperately missing for young guys coming through now, is we're marking that process and saying, you're crossing over a threshold, you're becoming a man, like this is changing for you. And God's in that. There's a voice, there's a narrative of God in that. So what does that look like for you? And all this romanticisation of the church. Often we hear a message preached that is, come to Jesus and everything will be lovely. Come to Jesus and he'll put his arm around you and carry you through the storms. Great. I'm not knocking that. But when have you heard a message that says, come to Jesus, it's going to impact your wallet. If you give your life to Jesus, it's going to impact your time, your heart, your passion, your dreams, impact your family, your friendships. Your friends might turn on you. Are you willing to bow the knee and follow that Jesus Christ? See, that's different. That's not a needs-based response, is it? There's something in me that says, actually, I'm up for that. I'm up for that. So we've got all these additions we could look at with church and our church culture. I shared it in the first service. I went to a church once, a guy called Bob. That's not his true name. I changed it for legal reasons. He was at the church door, and he had a homemade, knitted Technicolor dream coat on. And I looked at him, he looked at me, and I thought, this is going to go badly. And as I approached the door, he came up to me and went, brother, put his arms around me. It was my first time there. And he kissed me on both cheeks. I can honestly say that was not what I wanted. I tore that coat off him. No, I didn't. I just said, yeah, bless you, mate. That's lovely. But the welcome that men receive, if they even come near the church, what does that look like? Because men make a sociological connection before a spiritual one. Is this church for me? Is this somewhere I want to be? Is this somewhere where I fit? Is my voice heard here? Am I the kind of guy that will be understood here? Often in the notice sheet, I need to push through this stuff quick. Often in the notice sheet, it'll be, let's pray for the people that are elderly or sick. And that's valuable. Let's pray for the women's work or the children's work. That's valuable. If we pray for jobs or careers, then normal thing is caring ones like nursing, teaching, because they feel a bit more kingdom. What about in there if was Dave? He drives a number 42 bus through the town. He's a Christian. He's on mission. Imagine if his name was in the prayer book or the daily, whatever it is, prayer journal. Or you get him up the front and say, Dave, you're driving that bus through town this week. What's that look like for you, mate? Let's pray for Dave. Because he's on mission. He's meeting a load of people. Does that make sense to you? It's another voice. It's the voice of those guys out there that aren't represented. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. There you go. I need to push through. Men's and women's brains are just hardwired differently. Yeah, they're not, apparently. According to the stats, they're not. Just deal with it. Moving on. spiritual battle. I need to push on. We are in a spiritual battle. Please don't underestimate that. As I say, I've been married 19 years. And it's not a coincidence that every time we push closer to God as a couple, the target on our back gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I spent some time, about 4 years, working and living in Brazil, Latin America. And what I saw was that the enemy of our souls, the Bible talks about him, he is undermining the church by breaking up the family unit. He's destroying families, and the knock-on effect to that is destroying the church. So think about that. Think about your relationships. And if there's stuff you need to talk about, you need that forum, you need that place to be able to do that. And that's why this is so important. To invest in these relationships, these marriages, and start the dialogue on singleness and dating and youth and all this stuff. I'm a slide behind, but I've already talked about all this. I just want to quickly say about individuals, then I'm going to hand over to Annabelle again. We've looked at the impact of a local church that we could have as a men's ministry, as this stuff. It's important stuff, and what you often discover is men's ministry is often the heartbeat of one bloke. He loves it, he's got the heart for it, and he 9 times out of 10, pays for it all. What happens when that men's ministry starts getting prayed for from the front and starts to go in the website, it starts to go out in the promotion. It moves from the heart of one bloke to be a spiritual attack formation of the church. And the whole church say, you know what, we're up for this. Let's get these blokes saved. Let's go on a rescue mission and see men transform. And that's what we see. When we get that transition, something incredible happens. Someone came up to me, and it was Coco, and she passed me this thing, and she's praying for these men. Like, that's so valuable, so important. So please do back her and cheer her on in that. I want to hand on to Annabelle to carry on. Otherwise, I'll just keep waffling.
That's brilliant. Thank you. So, there we go. Oh, you've given them the answers. Never mind, doesn't matter. I want your answers as well. No, it's all right. It's this clickery thingy. So this was the question on singleness. You're at your annual family Christmas turkey curry buffet. What are the most unhelpful things that Uncle Jeffrey and Auntie Eunice say to you about the fact you're not married? Now, I did a survey a few years ago, and these were the answers I got. Have you found yourself a nice young lady or man yet? 40% thought that. You don't want to leave it too long. You're not getting any younger. You're too fussy. Like everybody has a queue of people round the block wanting a date. When are you getting married then? Oh, there are plenty of fish in the sea. So they were the answers I got. What did you think? What have you heard? Shout a few answers out. Different ones? So yeah, you're getting on a bit. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's always one. What else? Oh, yeah, I want grandkids. Thank you. Yes, that's a classic, isn't it? One of the grandkids coming along. Yeah. Yeah. One more. Yes. Why have you got a problem finding a young man? Yes, exactly. Yeah. Really not very helpful. Yeah. Yes, you have to wait for a Christian man. Yeah. Okay. So people talking about this stuff, but not necessarily in a very helpful way. Yeah. Really important. Thank you. Yeah. So, a third of adults in church are single. So for every couple, there is a single person. And we always need to avoid assumptions about why someone is single, because there are a whole range of reasons why someone might be single or single again. And we have to avoid assumptions about how they feel about it as well. That's important. It may be a choice, it may not be. And of course, single people aren't just in their 20s and 30s, which some people think. Many in research report that they feel very isolated in church, which tends to be more family focused. And as we said, most of them say that they want to marry another Christian one day. But we've got an increasing epidemic of unwanted singleness in the church, which is often spiritually reframed as a gift without all the wider context being taken into consideration. So we've got to consider all of the issues. Here are some of the key issues that in research single people raise, things they want people to take into account in terms of including them. So loneliness can be an issue. Are there ways of connecting people in church? Can you link with other churches for socials? In London, there's the First Friday socials. You might have come across events, drinks, etc. That's on Facebook if you're interested. Both men and women say that they've got fewer male friends because of the gender imbalance, then they'd like more male friends. For women, childlessness can be an issue. Now, we can't make assumptions about why someone doesn't have children or about how they feel about that. But there will be couples in this church who are struggling with not being able to have children, and there will be single people who are struggling with not being able to have children too. But perhaps that's not usually recognised. So in a survey we did for the book, and the results are there and on the website, single Christian women without children, age 35, said that the key things that the church could helpfully do to support them were provide a community where everyone is included and encouraged and valued equally. Address the issue of the lack of men in our congregations, they said. Recognise our grief and talk to us about our experiences. And another was invite us into your family life, but recognise that that might not be helpful for everybody. And also there's a suggestion. When you meet someone, whether you think they're single or married, it's generally best not to ask, do you have children? Someone did that to my friend whose first baby had just been stillborn. So a question like, do you have family nearby? Or something like that can be better because then you avoid a potentially painful issue. So other possible issues for single people might be weekends, holidays and birthdays. They can be the dreaded times of the year. Not for everyone, but for some. So encouraging social connections are essential. Inviting people to do things on Saturday evenings, Sunday lunches, connecting mutual friends for holidays. They might go on group holidays. Again, all those things are helpful. There are ideas on our website as well for that. Ill health, housing and finance. Often more challenging if someone's on their own. So there are a lot of great resources and suggestions on the website called singlefriendlychurches.co.uk if you want to look that up. The book on single, in the book, the chapter on singleness is brilliant. It's by Kate Wharton, who's a vicar. She's single. She knows what she's talking about. And she's got lots of ideas in there about how to help single people flourish even further and for churches to even further include them as well. So really recommend that. And then we have another issue, psychosocial dynamics between men and women. Among single people, things can get a bit weird between single men and single women. So research shows that often for single Christians, men end up being indecisive, passive, and playing the large field in dating without always valuing the women. And women give up and date non-Christians. And there are lots of others as well. You may see these all the time. You might have no idea that they exist. So quite interesting. So, moving on to dating. So, the quiz question was, how many people, single Christians, adults, say that they haven't been on a date for a year or for several years? What was your guess? It was either a quarter, a half, or about three quarters. What did you think? Half, three quarters. Okay. Oh, someone's heard it before. It's 54%, yes. yeah, so about half. It's quite a lot, isn't it? Yeah. So we tend to find that the UK church has lots of great marriage resources. Yeah. And if you go to a large church with lots of single young adults, about once every 2 years, if the church is ahead of the game and you're really lucky, you might get a talk on singleness. But hardly anybody ever gets anything on how to get from A to B in a godly way, via dating and relationships. And yet, whether we're single, dating, married, all these things have such a massive impact on our lives. So we're keen to promote good teaching. I don't know about you, but have you ever had an experience where you've been reading the Bible and a verse has just leapt out at you and you just know that God is speaking to you through that verse into your situation at the moment? Yeah, has anyone ever had that? There are a few nods. Yeah, okay. So a friend of mine was in a situation she was finding quite difficult. And there were actually three guys who were really quite interested in her, but actually she wasn't interested in any of them. Now, it wasn't because she was being too fussy, because she checked it out with her friends, and although they're lovely guys, they just really weren't very well suited. But she really wanted to do the right thing, and she was praying for guidance, and she didn't feel she was getting anything. So she decided she was so desperate that she'd do what she knew was not a good idea and not wise and shouldn't be recommended. She decided to just open the Bible at random and see what came up. So she thought, right, Lord, I want you to speak. She opened the Bible and, completely true, this verse leapt out and hit her between the eyes, and she just knew it was God speaking to her in her situation. And it was Psalm 56, verse 1, which says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me." And now, I don't know if that was guidance or maybe God showing a sense of humour, but we'd suggest that teaching around dating relationships is a little less random than that. So instead, we have a sort of framework and we have definitions. So we'd say it's really important that we don't lump dating and relationships together. It makes a lot more sense to separate them out. Then there's a lot less pressure. So we just define dating very simply, practically, getting to know someone with a view to seeing whether or not we want to be in a relationship. Meeting up with someone, maybe for coffee, whatever, just once to a few times. And a relationship, mutually exclusive romantic relationship, is getting to know someone with a view to seeing whether or not we want to get engaged. Yeah, so simple and practical, but different, because otherwise there's too much pressure. We also have dating mottos. Here's one. A coffee isn't a marriage proposal. If you're ordering a first date latte and imagining him on one knee, then that's probably not helpful. And another one is clear, kind and honest. Yeah. At the end of a date or several dates or at the end of a relationship, it's so important to have communication that's clear, kind and honest. No ghosting where you just disappear. It gets very awkward then. Clear, kind and honest is essential. Okay. And then also, we want to think about the foundations, healthy singleness, a balanced life, having a dating team, maybe. Henry Cloud, the psychologist in the States, has written a book called this, called How to Get a Date Worth Keeping. And it's a great book if you're interested in dating more. And he says, have a team, small group, friends really close, you trust them, maybe family. You might meet in person, it might be a WhatsApp group, but they're there to encourage and to challenge you. Thinking about dating about the beginning, middle and end is really important. Beginning, finding dates, going on a Christian website or an app or lots of socials. Like Love Mondays has just started in London. You might have come across them, look them up on Facebook. They do monthly seminars on dating and do events as well. Just wave an arm if you know someone who got married through an online Christian website or app or something like that. Yeah. Quite a few hands there. So, yeah, I always say, unless we all know the same two people, it shows that it's worthwhile. Yeah? Okay. So, and I think for churches too, the local churches can really support and encourage by creating a vision of what it can look like if it's working well around dating and relationships. And there are loads of ideas in the book about what that looks like. And again, the pastoral support and the challenge and teaching are really important. So we think if we develop healthy singleness and healthy dating and relationships, then if later people want to go and get married, then we're much more able to develop healthy marriages in the future as well. So Nathan, I'm going to talk about next.
Great. Time is going, so I'm going to just cut short what I'm going to say here, but... I was going to talk about marriage and parenting and young people. I remember when I got engaged, I took my wife to Beachy Head, a wonderful spot for a proposal. Yeah, turns out to be the suicide hotspot in the UK. I didn't know that. hadn't Googled it. My bad. But what happened in that moment... I said to Jenny, I said, look, I've asked your dad, I was very sort of traditional. I said to her, will you marry me? And she was like, yeah. So I got engaged. In the car, immediately as we got in the car, she was like, should we set a date for the wedding? I'm like, what wedding? Like, we're just getting engaged. She'd already planned the wedding, what she was going to wear, kids' names. I was like, what? So it totally took me by surprise. So dialogue around marriage and helping people to navigate this stuff is so important in our churches and such a great setting to do it, because we are such a diverse group of people that when we speak into boundaries, when we speak into expectations, we might have our own sort of filter and lens on it, but then our brother or sister's got a cross-cultural filter and lens on it and saying, hang on a minute, from my experience, it looks like this. That is such a rich place for us to be in. So it's so important to create that process of conversation. I'm going to charge across these because we don't need to look at these. We're out of time. I just wanted to touch on this. Parenting and youth work, discipleship around young people's dating and relationships. Like, how do you navigate this stuff? Such a minefield. So, you know, I was saying in the first service, my daughter, who's nearly 12, like, she'll say, I'll put the kettle on, Dad. And I'm like, where are you? Like, this is all on text. Where are you? She's like, I'm in my bedroom. It's like, well, you can come down and talk to me. But she won't. She's upstairs, so she's living this virtual relationship. Quite a challenge. But there is a crisis of narrative. A lot of young people, and it's in the book, the stats are in the book, so do have a look. But the amount of young people that are gathering their sense of identity, worth, purpose from YouTubers, from social media, from Instagram, from TikTok, you know, it is massive. But they also gain a certain sense of likability. Do I fit? Am I accepted? What do people think of me? Who will I date? So this is a massive minefield, and Laura Hancock in the book, she's produced some amazing stuff in here that really navigates this and encourages the church to dialogue, to start talking this stuff through and creating these conversations and this narrative for young people. So, yeah, so valuable. I want to end there because we want to keep on time. I'm going to invite Annabelle back up to lead us for a bit of a response time. Thanks, Annabelle.
So, we have gone through a lot this morning. And so what we'd like to do at the end is just signpost to one or two ways forward. Prayer, obviously the most important thing. You might want to look at the book, as we mentioned. Monitoring the data is just keeping an eye on who's around in church and, who's in your groups. As we said earlier, listening to each other and being aware is really important. And we'd always recommend that there are sort of follow-up sessions to listen to people even further. And Colin's mentioned that I think it's next week. He can tell you in a minute. Next week, there's going to be another session in church here for people to talk and think about these things more fully, because it's not really something that's just a sort of one-off. So we've got that opportunity too. So we've raised lots of issues, but I suggest just as we finish, let's pray and reflect. And in a moment of stillness, perhaps ask God to bring to mind maybe two things that he might be picking out to remind you about. Maybe something that you go away and do or think about differently. So let's listen to him now, just for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good and you love each of us more than we can ever know. You know what's on our hearts. You know the thoughts and feelings now of every individual here. And we ask that in St. Barnabas, you would create a more gender-balanced church with even more healthy singleness, dating and relationships and marriage. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
We show our appreciation to Annabelle and Nathan. Just brilliant. So, really, really encouraging, really inspiring. Thank you. I really feel like the Lord has spoken to me personally and will be speaking to us. Nathan and Annabelle are going to be at every service this Sunday. So there's real stuff for us to get hold of. One of the things that Annabelle mentioned was a follow-on event, and this coming Saturday from 10 o'clock until 12 o'clock, there's going to be a brunch. Details are in the bulletin. The details are here in the bulletin. For a chance for us to reflect together and to think, okay, so what does this actually look like here at St. Barnabas? We take these principles and the things that we've seen from the scriptures and the things that we've been taught. Where does the rubber hit the road here for us? That's this coming Saturday. It's a bring and share brunch, and it'd be a great opportunity to do that. If you can't make that, let's talk about this more. Let's be thinking about this more. Whatever the Lord just dropped into your heart during that moment of silence, let's act on it. The Lord has given me a couple of tangible things. I think, actually, Colin, I can respond to this in a tangible, specific way. A couple of things. Nathan mentioned Constance and Marie's group. G2:18, isn't it? Have I got that right? Yeah, G2:18 from a scripture, Genesis 2, verse 18. You can have a quick look at that now if you like. And it's something that the Lord has birthed here at St. Barnabas, and it's a prayer group, it's a prayer initiative going after members of our families who don't yet follow Jesus. And it was so great just to hear about those two guys, the young guy and the older guy, at the Awakening. The gathering event where finally, after years and years and years of prayer, these guys and witness and all the other stuff, these guys finally gave their lives to Jesus. So that's the first thing I want to draw your attention to if you're not aware. That happens, and it's a twice monthly prayer meeting, isn't it? So talk to these two about that. All the leaflets for that went at the 9:30 service, so we need to get some more just for the leaflet stand. The other thing is we do have men's events here, and there's a card here. We've got a Thai curry and beer evening up at the Elephant Inn. It's a fantastic thing for you to invite your to come along to, guys, and to invite your non-church going friends to come to. So we do have men events here. Luke and Luke Graham and Richard Greaves are putting on men's events of a variety of nature for us to use.